Continuing our series on Solomon, you can title tonight's Bible study, The Significance of the Insignificant. The Significance of the Insignificant. I was trying to come up with a different title, but that seemed to be so appropriate. And tonight we're going to talk about those things that we deem insignificant that are very significant for our lives and our walk. And we're going to see in Solomon tonight as we continue is that we're not looking at a man at this point in his life who's a failure. We are looking at a man of God who is a success. We are looking at a man of God who loved the Lord. And I'll start with 1 Kings 3, and I want to show you that he was a wise man very quickly. So when we get into tonight's Bible study, you know we're not going to be starting with somebody who's down or somebody who's been living in sin, but we are going to be talking about a man who's been given grace and mercy and been given wisdom and wealth and fame and just all kinds of things from God. And the reason we want to look at him from this light and to watch his slide is because we in Christ have been given so much. And that we really are tempted when we are to fall or to slide when we are in that place of blessing and wealth and success. So number one, I want to show you that Solomon was a wise man. As a matter of fact, the scripture says he was the wisest of all men. And I put except Jesus, because Jesus said there's somebody greater here than Solomon. It's in 1 Kings 3. It's in verse 12. And the Lord says, I have given you a wise, in verse 12, behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you. So the position that Solomon is in right now in wisdom, there's no equal. There is no equal. None before you and none after you. Point two, he was a wealthy and he was a great man. It's in verse 13. And the Lord says, and I have also given to you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, and that's called grace. But he gives what we don't even ask for. So that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. All the days that you are alive, Solomon, there'll be nobody like you in regard to wealth. I mean, you will be the wealthiest man all the days of your life, and anybody that lives about you on this earth will not be as wealthy. That's God's doing. That's where Solomon is tonight. He was a famous man, and would you turn to 2 Chronicles there to your right? 2 Chronicles. You go to 1 Chronicles, and then there's 2 Chronicles. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and then 2 Chronicles. Chapter 9. Solomon was, I should say, the famous man of his day. The greatest in his time. He would have put Muhammad Ali to shame. As Muhammad Ali used to say, he was the greatest when it came to boxing. Well, Solomon could have stood up and said, I am the greatest. Because it says here in 2 Chronicles, chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth. In riches and wisdom, in verse 23, and all, not some, and all the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. You can't get much more famous than that in his day. All the great leaders, all the great men were seeking his presence to hear the wisdom of God from his lips. Wise, wealth, fame. He also, Solomon built the temple of God. He built his house. He built things that were cities, fleets of ships. And if you turn to Ecclesiastes, he even talks about what else he built. Turn over to your right there, the book of Ecclesiastes. You go over to Psalms, you'll go to Proverbs, you'll go to Song of Solomon, or Song of Psalms, you've gone too far. Ecclesiastes is right after the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is right after the book of Psalms. Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Just want to show you what else he built and did in his lifetime. Some of the things. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verse 4. I enlarged my work, he says. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. You know, if you ever travel up I-5, you can see at times vineyards. Or if you go up 101, you can see vineyards. And sometimes there's some pretty big acreage of vineyards, and you kind of get an idea. He built those kind of vineyards for himself. I made gardens and parks. for myself. And I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I mean, the city of L.A. would love this guy, wouldn't they? I made ponds of water or reservoirs from which to irrigate a forest. I mean, when he's going to build something, he's not going to put out three fruit trees, you know, in a redwood. He's going to put a whole forest out there, a forest of growing trees. In other words, this man was building, building, and building. And God blessed his hand and blessed his work. You know, it is God that prospered Solomon. And like I said as I began, Solomon loved the Lord. In 1 Kings 3, scripture we've covered before, 1 Kings 3, you can go back there if you'd like, you're going to see that Solomon loved the Lord. 1 Kings 3, it says this in verse 3, clearly, and a statement made clearly for us. Now, Solomon loved the Lord. Just mark that in your Bible. That's very important. Because it's going to apply to you tonight, beloved. It is going to apply to you that are in Christ. Because you that are in Christ love the Lord. You that are walking with Him love the Lord. So this really is going to apply to you tonight. Solomon loved the Lord. Look at Kings chapter 8, if you would there. 1 Kings chapter 8. Here in the 8th chapter, Solomon is making the prayer of dedication to the temple that it took him 7 years to build. And he's dedicating it unto the Lord. And it's a marvelous prayer. And it's worthy of your time and study and meditation on it. But I want to show you one verse just to show you the love that this man has for God. It's in chapter 8, verse 61. And listen to what he says. Chapter 8 of 1 Kings, verse 61. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day. And Solomon's heart was to do the things of God, and out of his mouth he professes to walk in all the statutes and commandments of God. Would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles again, chapter 7. 2 Chronicles. If you got ribbons in your Bible, I would suggest you put it in 2 Chronicles, because we'll go back and forth, because Solomon's life is in 2 Chronicles and 1 Kings, so we kind of jump around back and forth. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I want to show you God's response to Solomon's prayer, that we know that Solomon's prayer wasn't just from his lips. And at the time that Solomon prayed it, he believed it. And he believed what he prayed, and he believed it. And it was in his heart, because in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven. Now that's a man that believes what he prays. And it says that the prayers, the effectual prayers of a righteous man accomplish much. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. God looks at the heart of men. So we know, and I'm really trying to establish a point here before we get on tonight, that Solomon at this time in his life is a godly man who loves the Lord, and God responds to him. And all the sons of Israel, verse 3, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly He is good, and truly His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, at times we need to fall down to worship God. And then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Thus the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. I can safely assume, I think we can safely assume from all of those scriptures that we see that Solomon is a man who loved the Lord. Would you turn back? You can keep your tab in Chronicles because we're going to come back. Maybe not to that chapter, but we're going to go back to 1 Kings, if you would. 1 Kings. Now, when Solomon was growing up, he saw his father David. He saw his mistakes. He saw his good things. But the thing that he saw most, that David was a man after God's heart, and that the Word of God had place in David's life. So at David's death, just before Solomon takes the throne, or just at the time he's taken the throne, David gives him a command. And these commands happen three times in his life. And they're very important when they happen. Here's the first time. It's in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, and it's verse 1. As David's time to drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going all the way of the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. We talked about David. Remember, when men of God die, none of God dies. God goes on. When men of God pass on, God remains. Verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, number 1. To keep his statutes, number 2. His commandments, number 3. His ordinances, number 4. His testimonies, number 5. God's witnesses, the testimonies of God. The ordinance would apply to the practical things of life that God gave decrees on. According to what is written, mark that, written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise. See the condition? Are you seeing the condition that David is giving to Solomon? Whatever you have, Solomon, is grace. If you want to keep it, you must follow God his way, so that the Lord may carry out his promise. How many promises does God want to carry out in our lives? Many. And we need to be obedient so that he can do that. Which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, and with all their soul. And beloved, when you see with all their soul, understand what the Spirit of God is trying to tell us in the Word. That we would renew our minds, because if we do not renew our minds, you may try to follow God with all your heart, but you will not follow him with all your soul. Your soul, where the mind is, will reason away the things of God, especially the insignificant things. You'll reason them away. That's why it says, with all your soul. And we need to have our minds renewed, and it's a process that takes time. There is no shortcut for it. There is no shortcut. And we must allow God to do that, and we must make ourselves available for God to do it. And one of the ways we do it is through Bible study. Another way is through personal communion and prayer and personal study. Another way is meditating on the Scriptures, the renewing of the mind. With all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So just before, or just at the time, Solomon was taking his throne, this was given to him for his instruction. Go to 1 Kings 3, another time that Solomon got this same instruction. And this was the time that he was up at Gibeon, and he made the sacrifices in the high places. And in chapter 3, it's down there in verse 14. After the Lord had appeared to him in the night dream, this is what the Lord said to him after he gave him everything. In verse 14, and if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Now something is going on right now, and I haven't pointed it out. As a matter of fact, for the last 2 weeks, I avoided pointing out anything that Solomon was doing wrong. Yet, what did we see in the last 2 weeks of Solomon's life? Blessings. Blessings and blessings. Yet he was doing things that were wrong, and he was disregarding God's commands. And we'll look at them in a moment. But at this time, there were things going on in his life that were not right. And you say, but wait a minute, God was blessing him. That's right. That's right. God will continue to bless you as you would disregard the insignificant things. But there'll come a time where you'll have to reckon with God on that. Because you see, beloved, some things you're not going to get an inward witness, so to speak, to stop you. Like Adam and Eve did not get God to swoop down quickly by the Spirit of God and say, don't do that. That never happened. Don't you find it interesting that God doesn't run into the garden? Bad witness, bad witness. Doesn't it find it interesting that the Spirit of God doesn't cloak the tree or cloak Adam and Eve and kind of pull away at them? He doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, all they have is the Word of God in their heart to respond to. God told them earlier not to eat, and that is sufficient. God speaks in His Word to us, and at times that's all that God's going to give us. That's all the witness we're going to get. And we can yield to it, or we can try to go by the feelings and end up in error. And I'll hopefully make that clear and clear as we go on tonight. It's easy to do, and Solomon was doing it even at this moment. That's why God mentions it again. God doesn't say, now stop doing that over there. He just mentions again to walk in my statutes. Where is God trying to go back to? The written word. To come back to this word. Because this word doesn't change. Our feelings change, our witnesses change, but this does not change. When you're really up, it still reads the same. Well, it may look different to your eyes, but it's still the same word. When you're really, really down and bummed out, same word. When you're feeling sinful, it's the same word. When you're feeling holy, it's the same word. When you're feeling spiritual, it's the same word. When carnality is running your household, it's the same word. That's the beauty of this. It doesn't change. It's constant and it's objective. And at times, God only wants us to respond to what's here. Because that's all we get. At times. Let me show you the third time, and it's very significant. It's in 1 Kings 9. 1 Kings 9. Now this is 20 years after he ascended to the throne. 20 years later, 1 Kings 9 is. Because it says, now when it came about, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that Solomon desired to do. And in the other scriptures, it says that Solomon took 13 years to build his house, and 7 years to build the house of the Lord. And a good point to make, why it may have taken him longer to build his house, is because he didn't have all the stuff ready beforehand like he did for the temple. Remember, David had so much already prepared for Solomon to build the temple. So we don't want to get down on Solomon because he took almost twice as long to build his house. He may not have had all the stuff together like the temple was. But anyway, it's 20 years, and the Lord appears to Solomon a second time at Gibeon, same place that he appeared to him the first time. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you have made before me. I consecrate this house which you have built by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Let me say this. It may not have been at Gibeon that he appeared to him. Okay? As for you, here he goes again, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness doing, according to all that I commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, there they are again, all the same, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your son shall indeed turn away from following me and shall not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then the result will be, I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And the house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the people. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord, their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. And I want you to understand in this section, beloved, especially that last verse that I read, that is not a one-time overnight event. In other words, the king doesn't just make a mistake and then God brings judgment. It's not that his sons just make a mistake once and God brings judgment. No. What you can see here and mark in your margin is that what God is saying, if you continually disregard my words, if you drift and you keep drifting and you keep drifting, and I'll call you back because we see it all throughout the scripture, and you keep drifting, then judgment will come. Oh, judgment may seem like it's overnight because it does come in a moment. But remember this, you drift. You drift for a while before you ever meet in that. And that's what you want to see here. So often, the false way would be, you make a mistake and now there's judgment. That's not true. You can't find that in scriptures. What you find in the scriptures is a lifestyle, is a habit, is a practice of living in disobedience, compromising God's word in your life. Then the judgments of God begin in your life as you live in that and you refuse to turn. Like David. You know how long David was in that sin with Bathsheba? It was not one night. Oh, he may have done the the first deed in one night, but it was a year for murder, for adultery. A year he buried that sin in his heart. And then finally God sent Nathan. And then the Lord brought the judgment. So see that it's something that we drift into. So Solomon, at three points in his life, and beloved, at these times in his life, Solomon had considered certain commands insignificant. He had considered things that were clearly written in the Word of God as insignificant. And, as Solomon even wrote, when evil men do evil continually, they do it because God is slow in bringing judgment. And Solomon was trapped by his own words. He was finding blessings and not judgment when he was disregarding the Word. And he begins in small things and finally ends up in great things. You don't quantum leap from holiness to total deception. You slide into it. You slide into it. Notch by notch. And God all along the way is trying to turn you back. It's like he did with Solomon here. Before he came on the throne at Gibeon, and 20 years later, when the house was completed, God said, do this. What Solomon should have done, he should have picked up on something. Guys, that's the third time that's been said to me. I may be missing something. I need to get back into my Word. Amen? Let's take a look, and I'll show you some insignificant things in his eyes. And by the way, when I use the word insignificant, not in God's eyes. They're very significant. But I titled this in light of our viewpoint, because it's the things that we consider unimportant that we don't bother with. But what we may consider unimportant, God has already considered important, if he put it in his Word. The first one is back there in 1 Kings 3, where Solomon was sacrificing to God. 1 Kings 3, verse 2. You can kind of read this in it. It's there for a reason. Looks like it just kind of dropped in there, but it's there by the Holy Spirit for a reason. Verse 2, 1 Kings 3. There the people were still sacrificing on the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now you see, the people said, well, you know, there's no house, and all they got is that tent that's been around for a long time that God gave in the wilderness of Sinai. So we need, for convenience sake, to be worshiping up here in these high places. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except, mark it, underline it, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now understand something, beloved. This is important. I hope I can communicate this well tonight. That Solomon was offering those sacrifices to the Lord God. And God met him in the night. Okay, understand that. Everything that you do, everything that you're doing before the Lord, hopefully you're doing in your heart to God. And there are people who are doing things that are wrong, but they in their heart are doing it unto God. Okay? Believers. Let me show you why this is wrong. Would you turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 12? You keep your finger in 1 Kings because we'll be coming back. Well, you can take your finger out of 1 Kings because we won't get back there for a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 12. It's the fifth book in the Bible. So if you start with Genesis and count five. To get to Joshua, one more over. Coming back from your right there. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Now, this is before Solomon's time. And this is what the Lord said in his word. Verse 13. Be careful, says the Lord. In chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, verse 13, that you do not offer your burnt offerings on every place you see. The word cultic there is in italics. But in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. What did the Lord say there? Something's important to God. He doesn't want you offering your sacrifices on the high places. He wants you to go to his place that he designated. That was the command of the Lord. And that's what the people were to do, and even Solomon. They weren't doing it. Look in verse, if you would, 20. Remember they said that there wasn't house yet built, so they had to just kind of find high places? Look what God did. He gave them provision. He says, when the Lord your God extends your borders as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat, because you desire to eat meat, then you may eat meat, whatever you desire. If the place which the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter of your herd and flock which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates, whatever you desire. Verse 26, only your holy things which you may have, and your votive offerings, you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. And you shall offer your burnt offerings and the flesh of the blood on the altar of the Lord your God. That is mentioned many, many times throughout the Scripture, and it's an important point to establish. At this time, God wanted sacrifices only offered on his altar. As we get into the kings, you're going to find them offering his sacrifices on everything. Everything they can get their hands on. And God says, you offer it up on my altar. You know what I see here in Deuteronomy 12, sovereignty? You know what I see here? God saying what he desires. Not what we want to perceive that's important. That's what I see here. That God wants us to recognize that he's got plans and ways that he wants things done, and we as his people need to do them. As a New Testament people, we don't do these particular things, but these things teach us something, don't they? They teach us of his sovereignty, his desires, and his purposes. So you shall offer on the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifice shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the flesh. So back here in Kings, where do we find them sacrificing? On the high places. Apparently the people didn't find it very significant. Neither did Solomon. Number two. This will seem very insignificant, but turn to 2 Chronicles 9. Obviously it seemed insignificant to Solomon. And the thing that makes it real difficult, beloved, and is very important for us to grasp, is he was compromising in these areas, and yet he was still being blessed. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? We know blessings are of God, but if I'm not spending time in the Word, I can't say, oh, he's blessing everything in my life. He approves everything that I'm doing. It may not be true. How am I going to know what's in my life is right and correct? I've got to come back to this Word and have daily time with God. If you don't, how do you know what you're believing is right? Well, because everybody has been believing that for a while. Because you got everybody in town up on the high places. And the marvelous logic is, hey, there is no other place to do it right now. Even the king. And God is blessing him, and how can you say that this is wrong? But it was. It was compromise. Oh, it doesn't seem important. Insignificant, yes. But it is important to God. Because every time we compromise a little today, the next time you compromise will be just a little bit more tomorrow. 2 Chronicles 9, verse 25 says this. Now Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses. That's a bunch of horses, and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. And he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. I want you to mark that. And with the king in Jerusalem. We can just kind of read through that and think, blessing. Remember we talked about that in the first, second teaching on the blessing of God? Okay? Blessing of the Lord. Here was compromise again. Really? With horses? Compromise. This was compromise. Really? Go to Deuteronomy 17, please. Now, I want you to leave your finger in Deuteronomy 17. Now, I want you to read with me, but I don't want you to read on tonight. I want you to be obedient with me here for a moment. When I stop reading, I want you to look up, and then I want you to turn when I show you, okay? I want you to stay with me. I don't want you to get way ahead of me on this, okay? Deuteronomy 17, start reading with me, and don't get ahead of me now. Verse 14, Deuteronomy 17. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you and possesses it, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen who you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. You can look up. This is dealing with the king. Okay, don't read on. This is dealing with the king, okay? Solomon is a king. Read down, but you only get to read part of the verse, and then you got to look up again. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself. Look up. What does it say there? What is the direct command of God in His Word? That the king shall not multiply horses for himself. 4,000 is a bunch of stables. I don't know how many horses that holds, but at least 4,000, right? What has he done? And it doesn't seem significant to him. Obviously not. Because he just kept building the chariot cities and horses and so forth. Compromise. It wasn't significant to him to have horses. And probably to nobody else. Compromise. Erosion into the integrity of God. Because what were the three times that God said, follow my ordinances, my statutes, and my commands. Walk in my ways. Do not multiply horses for yourself. Do you think Solomon had like a prophet come say, hey, don't buy a horse. That didn't happen. Now, sometimes that happens, but I really believe in a lot of these insignificant things. You don't get pounding witnesses against you. You don't get 12 and 15 people coming and say, don't do that. Don't buy that quarter horse. Insignificant things are reasoned away very easily. Very, very easily. Where do you find the truth in that thing? If I should do it or I shouldn't do it? In the Word of God. Amen? I come back to the Word of God. Now, put your finger to Deuteronomy. Let's turn it. And let's go over to Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. After Proverbs over there. Chapter 2. We were there earlier, but I didn't want your fingers to page cramp. So that's why I had you pull them out. Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. And I want you to see his own confession. Okay? Verse 8. Solomon says, also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I collected for myself silver and gold. Blessing from God, right? It's compromise. What? That's compromise? We know that God said He'll give him wealth and riches. That's right. But God would never go contrary to His Word. Go back to Deuteronomy 17, if you would, please. We'll finish reading verse 17. Oh, I'm sorry, we'll read verse 17, but the second half. We're reading up there in verse 16. In verse 17, the second half, it says, nor shall he, the king, greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Bingo. Is not to increase for himself silver and gold. And what comes out of his own lips? I've increased silver and gold for myself. Compromise. And beloved, it seems insignificant. Do you want to know how Solomon got so deceived? Most of you know the life of Solomon. At the end of his life, it's because of this stuff going on. And it's going on in believers' lives right now. And you're heading for a pit. You're heading for a crash. Because you are ignoring the insignificant. I have done it in my life. I would ignore some of the things that I knew. And I thought, no, that's okay. No, that's okay. I'm not being that way. My heart's good. You know, and I'd go on. No, that's not where I'm heading. No, that's okay. My heart's good in this area. And being very honest and not honestly wanting to compromise. No, my heart's good in this area. And boom, I fell right on my face. Almost lost it all. So it happens. And by the way, beloved, I'm not talking 8 years ago for me. It can happen at any time in your walk. Today, this year, last year, I faced these things, and so have you. And sometimes you'll go, well, what went wrong? What went wrong? If you come back to the Word and look at it and spend time in it, you are going to find so many things that God has commanded that He doesn't want us to be doing. But we still do it because we reason it away as saying it's okay. My heart's okay. My heart's okay. Solomon loved the Lord. His heart was fine. But he reasoned away the insignificant things. And it came to be a snare to him. Erosion. Think of erosion. Kind of think of I guess the best picture we could get is the Grand Canyon, isn't it? That little old river there. Cut a hole in the earth, awful deep. Start with a little trickle, you know.
Erosion. Erosion.
Subtle. Absolutely. See, I think tonight is so appropriate to all of you who love the Lord, because it makes us wake up to say, hey, wait a minute. What's insignificant to me is significant to God. It has got to become significant to me. I've got to not make the things that I think insignificant as insignificant. They are important. They have value. And I must yield to them, even though they don't seem reasonable. Solomon should not have collected gold and silver for himself. If God wanted to bless it with him, he should have poured it out, whatever he had to do, to be obedient to the command of God's word. This word is what God wants us to be obedient in. Turn to 1 Kings 3, 11, and leave your finger here in Deuteronomy 17. 1 Kings 11. Let me go to 1 Kings 9. I wasn't going to do this in this order, but let me do it. Because you can kind of see the erosion. I haven't quite put it in an order that would show a ongoing thing, but I guess if you're going to put the first one, horses, and then gold, and then the sacrificing, I'd like to, or defraud of friends, and then the sacrificing. Would you turn with me to 1 Kings 9? 1 Kings 9, right back there. You got your finger still in Deuteronomy 17? We'll go back to it in a minute. 1 Kings 9, verse 10. We're going to talk about Solomon and his friend here, his buddy that he made a covenant with that helped him build his house in the house of the Lord. And it came about at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. There's your reference to 20 years, by the way. Hiram, king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress timber and gold according to all his desire. Then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. He was going to sell them these cities just because Hiram helped him. And so Solomon went out, being a big guy that he is and the man of God that he was going to sell Hiram these cities. All right? So Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him. And it says, and they did not please him, or they were not right in his sight. And he said, what are these cities which you have given me, my brother? So they were called the land of Kabul to this day. As good as nothing is what it means. In other words, I couldn't put this any better than somebody said it to me. Solomon gave him 20 acres out there between Blythe and Needles and said, here, I'm going to sell you some cities. Thanks. But there'll be an airport there someday and it'll be worth a lot of money. Thanks. How many of you have bought land out there? Still waiting for the airport to come in, huh? Good as nothing. And look at verse 14. And Hiram sent to the king 120 talents of gold. And you know, Solomon had no problem ripping off his buddy. Because that's what, in fact, what he did. That's what he did. Took advantage of his neighbor. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus 25. I know you got your finger in Deuteronomy. Don't let it go. Leviticus. It's just before Deuteronomy over there. You have Numbers and then Leviticus. Leviticus 25. Verse 14. If you make a sale, moreover, to your friend, you shall not wrong one another. Leviticus 25, verse 14. If you make a sale, moreover, to your friend, or buy from your friend's hand, you shall not wrong one another. In verse 17, no, so you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. He wants us to deal righteously with one another. He wanted Solomon to deal righteously. Solomon thought it was insignificant. And he dealt falsely with Hiram. He took advantage of him. Oh yes, Hiram saw the cities. Useless. Good for nothing. Go to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. We all know what Solomon did, and it's another reference in 1 Kings 11. Let me read it. You're all familiar that Solomon had a lot of wives, right? We all know Solomon with a lot of wives. Well, you can just write this down. It's in 1 Kings 11. Let me show you what a lot of wives are. It's in verse 3. You don't have to turn there. You can just write it down. Write it down because it's good to see it. And he had 700 wives. My God. Have mercy. 700 wives. If you saw one a day to say hello, you saw once about every 2 years. What was your name again, honey? I'm number 275. I'm in love with you. Yeah, you touched my heart. 276, next. Can you imagine that? 700 wives. I'd have a field day with Solomon as a patient, couldn't he? 700 wives. You know, there's a verse here in Deuteronomy 17. You knew I found one, didn't you? Verse 17. Still talking about that king, whoever the king of Israel would ever be. And neither shall he multiply wives for himself. And please don't tell me he added them to himself. 700 is multiplication, no matter how you cut it. He multiplied wives to himself. You see, beloved, and not to pick on Solomon, and not to, you know, it's so easy to take these men's life, and I thank God every day that he stopped writing his word. I thank him every day. How would you like your life in here? How would you like your decisions in here? I'd like some of the comments you've made to your loved ones in here. No, thank you. We wouldn't stand a chance. How'd you like somebody 50 years from now doing your life story? No, thank you. I just thank God that he's not writing anymore. So I'm trying to come to this very, godly here, not to be stomping all over Solomon. But I know that there is in here for us something to really grasp a hold of. But the things that we deem insignificant, and you're getting away with them, you think, they're costing you something, brethren. And you may go 20 years, you may go 30, but there's going to come a time in this life and in the age to come. And we see it in Solomon's life. So let me read Deuteronomy 17, where we were. I'll start with 16. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law. In other words, he was to have his own personal Bible. He was supposed to have his own personal Bible on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. They would make sure the copying was done accurate and say, here's your new NIV, Solomon, read it. Every day, let it be a part of your life, or daily, or whatever, however you do it, Solomon. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. You know what, beloved? One thing I know in my heart, that's a command for me. I may not be a king on a throne, but I know that as a son, and that you that are in Christ, so to speak, kings in his kingdom, sons, servants of the Lord, that we are to have a copy of this word in our lives, of this law. That we are to learn from it, to see what God has commanded, to see the things that have been fulfilled in Christ, to see the things that have not been fulfilled in Christ that I am to keep. The moral laws, the governmental laws, the way we practically handle the ordinances of God in our everyday business and relationship affairs. Yes, like the king, I should have this all the days of my life and read it. Why must I read it? So I can know what's in here. You know, I have read some of the same stuff 100 times, and it was 101 time I saw it. Oh, where did that thing come from? Haven't you done that? Haven't you read a verse 35 times? You pick it up, and the Lord says, go to Matthew 6. You go, I know everything in Matthew 6. You go to Matthew 6, and you go, guys, where'd that come from, God? Because he unfolds his word for you. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Beloved, it's a learning process to fear God. That means to respect God. You have to learn that, and it's an ongoing process. When you stop coming into this word, there are going to be things that are going to get by you. They're going to get by you. The small things, not the big things. The big things you know and I know. But those small things are going to get by you. They're going to get by you. They're going to get by you. You're going to ignore them. You're going to ignore them. You're going to ignore them. And boom, your heart's turned away. Right? I know, beloved, people in here that are experiencing that now. I know there are some that are going to experience it. I have experienced it. I pray to God that I don't go through that again. That's why I got back on track with my daily communion with God. I had reasoned it away for a while. I had shifted it later in the day for me. And that was a no-no because I did it for about a year. And slowly I drifted in areas and boom, it hit me. Took a year. No bad witness. I didn't have some witness, you know, somebody dragging me out of bed at 4 a.m, some angel. Get up, turkey, you need to pray. I did need to pray. I wish an angel sometime would do that, right? And I recognized after I hit face first, I said, oh my God. And I knew as I came back, that daily communion. And as I got back into that, you begin to see more and more. See it, beloved. Because you know what? We are in prosperity. I tell you what, if they were surrounding the city, we'd be reading. Oh, God, my heart's open. I need to know what's not compromised. You know, itsy-bitsy things. Get them out of my life. So we have a little more difficult time, please. But if you see the importance of it, you'll come to Him and learn to fear the Lord your God by carefully... Here's the key. Observing all the words of the laws in these statutes. That's how we fear God and respect Him. By observing all of the Word of God in our lives. And the things that are of the law that are a part of our lives, we need to learn them, observe them, and walk accordingly. The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, is part of the law. How many think that's been fulfilled in Christ? It hasn't. How many of us can go out and murder and still be holy? Commit adultery, steal. You know? Take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Doesn't that still apply to our life? There's many things that still apply. There are things that do not apply. That's why I've got to be in here daily, digging and learning. That his heart may not be lifted above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right or the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom and the midst of Israel. It's the daily reading, beloved, that you need and I need. You need daily reading of the Word of God. And if you say... And I've heard this, when I'm not a good reader, let them teach you. Let them teach you. But begin. You've got to have the Word of God in your life. And you'll find that you'll be, if you don't, you're going to be putting off things that you deem insignificant. But to God, they are significant. The interesting thing about all of this, and we'll go on next week, is that anywhere along this line of erosion and compromise, Solomon could have turned it around. You and I could have can turn it around. But you know what the problem is when you get on a slide? It's not that you don't know you should turn it around. You just don't want to. You just don't want to. How many of you have been in that kind of place? I have. I have. And I know there are you in this room that have too. You just don't want to turn it around. You know what you're doing isn't quite right. It's not quite wrong either. In your eyes, and you just don't want to change it. But we can turn it around. If we don't, it'll get worse. And you know, I've heard this said over and over again, and I used to believe this, like, guys, look at those people that are getting away with it, the believers. You don't get away with it. You pay a price, and it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. So the insignificant can become significant in your life if you'll take the Word and let it be a part of you all the days of your life so you can learn to fear and respect the Lord your God. I wrote down some things today that I think are significant, but at one time I thought were insignificant. And there are people in the room that think it's insignificant now. The first one is not gathering with the brethren. You know, every time the brethren gather where you are committed, if you aren't there, what you have done is ignored a command in the book of Hebrews. It's in Hebrews. Because it says, don't forsake the gathering of the brethren. Now, obviously, I can't gather with the brethren that are over there in South Dakota. But I sure can gather with the brethren here at Word of Life, because it's where God has me. Or if God has you at a church on the way or another church down the street, you gather when they gather. Amen? When you don't do it, and you come up with your reasons, what you're doing is you're setting it aside, just like Solomon did with the horses. Not really significant. Second one I wrote down today, not spending time... set apart time with the Lord. You know, that's easy. I used to, when I was real young, say, hey, I pray all the time. I'm driving, when I'm working, and that's good. Don't stop doing that. But don't let that be in place of setting apart time for God. And if I hear, and I heard out of my own lips, and I hear it a lot of times even now, I just don't have time. I'm very busy. Don't do that. If you're that busy, you need God even that much more. Get up a little earlier and go to bed a little earlier. Praise God. Insignificant. Because if it was really significant to you, you'd be doing it. But if you can see that it's significant, that insignificant thing, you'll do it. You'll do it. Third thing, compromising with the laws of the land. Taxes. People, Christians, believers, you know, trying to, this little thing. I mean, just a little thing. Not out-and-out fraud. Not out-and-out bribery or whatever, libel, not libel, but what's the word I want? Loophole stealing. Blunt out stealing, yes. Pilfering. All them good things with the taxes. How about the building codes, you that own homes? I was with a man one time, I had done a teaching, and he came up to me after the teaching, he says, because I happened to be talking about the insignificant things, and he says, you brought something out, and I've been feeling a little convicted. He said, the city came out and saw my garage, and I made it a room. And in L.A., apparently, you've got to have a carport if you turn your garage into a room. He said, but it was no real problem. I just had the door open when they came. When they left, I just sealed it all up. Been that way for years. He says, what you were saying, you mean I have to open that door? I said, yep. But, you know, big deal. I mean, the city. I mean, come on. It's not hurting anybody. I said, yes, it is. Oh, come on. Who can it be hurting? The mayor? You know, people down in City Hall? I said, no. I said, you. Why me? Because you're compromising God's word. And it's small. I mean, it's small. Insignificant. I mean, it could sit in your back pocket and you never know it's there. And that's what happened. And he realized that. He says, okay, I'm going to cut that door. And boy, that's the last thing he wanted to do was cut his door. But he did. Praise God. Well, I'm sure he did. How about with workers? How about with workers? How do we compromise with workers? Maybe not paying them well. Maybe trying to cheat them. Or maybe we have workers that shouldn't be workers. I had a brother come to me. He was from Canada. He says, I need a job. I said, fine. I said, how long are you going to be here? He says, 6 months to a year, but I need a job. I said, well, can you work? He says, yeah, I'm able to work. I said, yeah, but I mean, does your visa allow you to work? He says, no, but I still need a job. I said, you better go home. He was a believer. He said, why go home? I said, because you'll illegally work, and I'm surely not going to hire you or recommend you. He went home, and he blessed God that he did, because God did a tremendous work in his life. But even that simple little law, insignificant things, beloved, we can't compromise. Fourth point, not giving the Lord your first fruits. I know many that struggle with that. They want to give God their third and fifth fruits in every other season. No, don't compromise with it. Give God the first fruits and give it to Him in faith and praise God. And if it's not written in the New Testament, know that it's written in the Old Testament. Know that all Scripture is inspired by God. Amen? Give to God of your first fruits. Fifth way I wrote down that we can deem insignificant, not walking fully in integrity to God's Word, to where you work, to where you fellowship, where you promise to help others and you kind of don't show up. The sixth thing, taking financial advantage of other in the name of a good deal. Be careful of that. Be careful of getting such a good deal that you left the brother with cabal or 20 acres between Blythe and Needles. Hey, in the name of God, look how God blessed me. And the poor brother's over there dying, you know. Don't do that. And the seventh thing that I wrote down here was not searching the Scriptures after teachings. We find that insignificant. It is significant. We must search our Scriptures. And they're all. And I just put a little note. In all of these that go on in your life, you can still love the Lord your God and feel you are pleasing to Him. You can, beloved. And there can even be blessings in your life. But remember, we are to walk in His commands that are found in His Word. And if we don't make the insignificant significant, so much will be lost to erosion. We've got to come to here. Yeah, there's times you will have witness. Romans 8:14 tells me these are sons of God, they're led by the Spirit of God, and that He bears witness with our spirit. But He wrote this Word, and we need to respond to it and to search it so that we don't allow the erosion to move the things out that God has for us.
today and for all eternity.